Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, we got several things I want to talk about. First of all, appreciate your prayers. Sunday, it was a horrible of a day, and I've learned a lot about things dealing with it, and so just appreciate your prayers. We need to be in prayer for Thomas. Thomas got a call, or his parents. They're going to do the surgery Friday morning, and starts, I think, at 10:30. And what is amazing to me is all that we're dealing with, it's an in-and-out deal. They want him to stay overnight only because of his lungs. Otherwise, he'd be he'd be dismissed. But, yes. Houston. It's in Houston. And so they will not dismiss him until about 11 o'clock Saturday morning. So we need to be in prayer for his physical condition, taking this treatment, and then for the treatment itself will be successful. And then, of course, we need to follow it up with a lot of prayer that his body will receive and let it not web in, but graft into his body, and his knees, his legs will accept it. So a lot of our prayer we need to be in for Thomas, and so please bear that in mind. Yes.
Is this
the one
knee, correct?
Yeah, just the one knee. And let's see, Tish is doing really well, and she's walking a little bit on a cane, sleeping a lot better, and these are just two miracles in our small assembly that we've witnessed. And I'm sure there are others that I'm not aware of, but those two we know about, and it's just been really wonderful watching what God has done in both of their cases and is doing. So, now, let's talk about what happened Sunday. I called Phil at 6:30 Sunday morning and told him in season and out of season, and this is the out of season and he's in. And I understand, just did a wonderful job. I want to try to listen to it. Now, as a result of that, he's leaving town. Kit's leaving the country. Chris Dagg's leaving for go to A&M every weekend. And I mean, everybody that thinks that he might call me, they're getting out of here. I don't understand this. Boy, go down one time. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? So here's what we need to do. We need to be in prayer for Kit and Julian. You leave Friday, and they'll fly from here to JFK, and then fly to Rome, and then to Naples, train down there, and then fly to Athens, and then you'll fly back. Okay. All right. You got a lot of flying to do. Well, I tell you what. I don't want to be an alarmist or anything, but I'm just going to pray for safe travel. That's we're just at a very, just harm's way in the Middle East, which would affect all around the coast of the Mediterranean. And, I'm going to pray for safe travel. Pray you have a good time and all of that, but mostly, your safety, flying, traveling, while you're there and then getting back. And now, you grew up a little while in Naples, didn't you, in school? Your high school?
I went to elementary
but they're in Naples. All right. So that's going to be wonderful going back. It's a beautiful, beautiful area. Judith and I saw our program on it, and they just talked about just so many different things about it. So we'll be in prayer for you. That'd be very good. And be in prayer for Thomas, not only the operational, but his travel. They're going to have to travel down there and then travel back Saturday. So please be in prayer for them as they travel. And just a lot of interesting things that are happening in this regard. We need to be in prayer for Phil. Phil's going to be traveling. When does he leave?
We're going
Friday afternoon. And be back Sunday after the 10:30 class. So, we need to be in prayer for y'all while you travel. And I hate that drive. I've been on that road every minute of the hour when I was in seminary going back and forth. And don't ask me why I was on it at 3 in the morning, but I was. Yeah, okay. Is that in Houston?
No, actually
she lives in
Texas. I can't remember the city because we're all working on his brother's ranch.
Katie Conroe.
Near Conroe.
Okay. All right. The Woods. Okay, all right. Well, we'll be in prayer for your travel and all in that revolve. Yes, sir. Friday morning. Man, Friday's going to be a busy day. Gee whiz. Flying out of the country, having a baby, leaving down for Houston area. Wow. I know you do. How long are you planning on staying? Oh, no. So, you've been to Athens also. Okay. All right. Let's, yes. Good. I know it is. We'll do it as unto the Lord, and there be no error. But we will definitely be in prayer for you and for your team. Absolutely. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Move into our study, and we're getting very close to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our whole salvation is dependent on what we're now studying. Where we will be after we die, where we will be for all eternity, is dependent upon what we're looking at right now. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and hear, to grasp and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, two Wednesday nights ago, we talked about, do you have your choice of Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas is a murderer. He's involved in insurrection and robbery. And Jesus is innocent of all charges. And so Pilate pulls up this Barabbas. Well, what I did, went over to look at the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. So if you'll turn to Leviticus 16, a lot of you may know Phyllis Music. some of you may not, but she sent me a really, really wonderful article, because I talked about, I could not find anywhere that explained the lots. Remember, they cast lots. And she found this really good article, and I guess it's by Ken Johnson. And let me just read to you. Well, let's read the story, and then we'll see what the lots are. 16, verse 5, Leviticus 16, verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. This is the every pastor better be sure he's in the filling of the Spirit. Okay, now verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the removed goat. You have here the scapegoat. The Hebrew word actually means to remove. To remove. So the removed goat. And verse 9, then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the remove fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the remove offering, or the removed goat, or the scapegoat. Now, I want to just read the part about how they may have done the lot. And I'm going to say how they may have. This is based on a lot of material, 150 years A.D., and so, how much is accurate, I don't know. But it sounds fairly accurate. Okay. On the Jewish festival, or the ritual of the scapegoat, performed on the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur, during the festival of Yom Kippur, there is a prophetic ceremony that involves two goats. Two nearly identical goats are selected and brought before the high priest. The high priest places his hand on one of the goats. Another priest brings out a box containing two lots. One of the lots is randomly drawn out of the box by the high priest and placed with the first goat. Then the other is withdrawn for the second goat. On the one is engraved for the Lord. The other is engraved for removal. The goat that randomly acquired the lot to the Lord is sacrificed for the sins of the people. Then this animal is a perfect representation of the Messiah dying for the sins of the world. The other lot is covered with a bracing says for removal. This has commonly been translated as the scapegoat. And what that means is he was removed out into the wilderness. The priest would take him out so far into the wilderness and then let him go. Now, the way tradition moved and changed things, added things, they had various stations and they would let him, one priest would take him to one station and somebody would take him to the next station and then eventually out into the wilderness. But that is the picture of how the lots worked. Okay, let's go back now having had that in our mind, let's go back to Matthew 27, where we left off. Matthew 27, and we left off at verse 24. Matthew 27:24, and when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See yourselves. In other words, do with him as you see fit in your plan. Now, that brings us to verse 25. And all the people said, we covered last week about the washing of the hands, where it came from in the Old Testament, and those kind of things. Now, verse 25. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Well, let me just quickly say, forget the verb. This is very tense. It said, his blood on us and on our children. They didn't give you a nice, good, complete sentence. This is what they shouted out. So let his blood, the revenge of his blood, on us and on our children. Well, they got their wish, because it's now been some 2,000 years and they're still out of the land from 70 A.D. Now, having said that, it is interesting how we look at Haman in the story of Esther, Titus of Rome in 70 A.D., the Spanish Inquisition, and of course Hitler. But people here are a group of Jews who make light of what Pilate himself feared to do, crucify this Jesus. In the original Greek, again, they do not have the verb be. It's just his blood on us and on our children. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of what they're saying here. What they're saying is they assume full responsibility for this man, Jesus, this man's death, and make themselves liable for any punishment that may come as a result of his death from the wrath of God. People, this is a big issue. This is what they're saying. If there's any discipline or wrath from God for this man's death, let it be on us. This shows unbelievable contempt for God, unbelievable contempt against this Jesus. And people, to show you the extent of this contempt, look what they said, and on our children. That's just amazing. The family is very important to the Jews. And on their own include their children, that their children also suffer from the wrath of God for what they are about to do. And indeed, their children will suffer and are suffering in diaspora for 2,000 years without a country for some 1,900 years. And they've always been a disturbing factor to nations, wherever they would move to. Those nations, that community, would have trouble with the Jews. And this has just been a turmoil that's gone on for some 2,000 years. For this, they have further received hatred of the world in that they crucified this Jesus. This is one of the reasons that so many Christians blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is truly upon them, but not in the same theological way that his blood saved us. His physical blood is on them for his physical death. His spiritual blood, his spiritual death of Christ, is what forgives us our sins. So there's a lot going on in that respect. But you'd be surprised the number of known theologians that still blame the Jews And this verse is one of the primary verses for what happened to Jesus Christ. One of the primary ones, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was extremely anti-Semitic and blamed the Jews. And it has not been a declaration, but much of the Roman Catholics' anti-Semitism through the years, Martin Luther picked up on. And this is one of the reasons that they have been so anti-Semitic. Now, here's another little principle I'd like to just give you personally. You must be very careful as to whom you listen to in teaching you the Word of God and the Christian way of life. These Jews listened to the chief priest and the elders of the Sanhedrin and called upon themselves and upon their children this divine judgment because of what they were taught. People, it's not just casual, and as I think as the direction that we're going in America, it's going to get even worse. You better be careful who you listen to teaching you the Word of God. You better be very careful. You build your life on what they say. You organize your life on what they say and what they teach. You better be, because we all want to be right with God. So we better be very, very careful with whom we listen to and what they say, what they're teaching. Some teach, boy, you have to tithe, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And you better be extremely careful who you support with your money. This is very important. God gives people money out of His grace, and then people turn around and support people who teach a false gospel, false teaching, teach right out lies, and see nothing wrong with supporting it. Years ago, a couple was in an office, and they said, how did our church become so liberal? They were from another church. And another gentleman there that I still know, Charles Clough, he said, because you supported it. You supported what they were teaching. You gave your money. And we have to be so careful what we do with our money. And there are just an amazing number of people who still give their money to false teaching. It may be in the church. It may be because they're family. It may be because a lot of different reasons. But people, we're responsible before God on what we do with our money. And supporting false teaching is wrong before God. So this is just a little warning from all of this. Okay, His blood upon us. What does this mean? Let's see if I can just clarify the issues here for you. One, this means to be the object of revenge. That's the clearest way I know how to start it out. It means to be the object of revenge. The person who says these words takes upon themselves being the object of revenge for the death of that person. So if we can fill in the names, these Jews say, if there's any wrath to come from God for the killing of Christ, killing of this Jesus, let it be on us and on our children. So point one, this means to be the object of revenge for a wrongful killing. Okay, we clear on that? Huh? No. All right. Let me keep going over it. You kill someone, and it was an illegal killing. You were wrong. All right? Now, and you took, look, I did that, and I take the responsibility. Well, it's proven that you were wrong, so you now come under the authority of the law to take you and do whatever, maybe capital punishment, whatever it is that is a result of the wrongful death that you caused. They were responsible for this person's death. Let's just take it out of Jesus Christ for a moment. I'm responsible for this person's death. I did it. And you might make that your confession. I did it. And if it's wrong, I'll pay the consequences, doggone it. All right? They find out that it was wrong. That was the wrong person you killed, just for the example. So now you have to bear the responsibility for wrongfully killing that person. Well, the revenger in this case, well, in my example case, is the judicial system. In our study, it's the wrath of God, the holiness of God. Well, you got to do you understand if we take Christ out of it and just have, we have a person who murders, kills another person, says, I did it, and if I'm out of line or wrong, I'll tell you, I'll pay the consequences. I did it. Okay, let's find out. You were wrong. You killed the wrong person. So the judicial system says you must die. Okay. Well, if the word revenge offends you, it's just a judicial rightness. Like when we commit a crime, the judicial system seeks revenge for doing that crime. Okay? Okay. Very good. Point two. That's their arrogance. That's their complete, that's their contempt to God. Now I'm going to come down at the end and show you this doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. But from their standpoint, we're looking at this. Okay. Point two. The blood of Abel and the curse on Cain. The blood of Abel, death of Abel, and the curse on Cain. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's read verses 8 through 11. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Hebrew word means to slay him with a knife. How did he get that idea? By watching Abel sacrifice the animal. Because he didn't know what death was. Remember that. They don't know what death is. But Cain knows, oh, wait a minute. He slit that animal's throat. The animal died. I bet if I slit his throat, he'll die. Okay? All right. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, let me just stop and talk to you. Somebody commits murder in America. They commit murder. Their death begs that this be taken care of legally. You cannot just have people going around murdering each other. So the judicial system says this can't be. So this is what this means. The voice of your brother's blood, that's the voice of your brother's death, is crying to me, justice, from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Okay. Now, this is not part of our study at all. Parentheses. We're all under the curse of Cain. The curse of Cain was that the ground would not yield to his work. He can work and work and work the ground. It will not grow anything for him. He's going to have to trust the Lord. We cannot work for the Lord. We cannot earn for the Lord our salvation or any blessings. We have to depend on Him by faith. Okay, that's all I want to do with that. Okay, so what God said to Cain after he murdered his own brother, Abel can easily be said of the Jews. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So, the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ crying out to the Jews. Okay, understood? Relating it from that understanding? Okay, the blood issue. Point three. The meaning of this phrase can be clearly understood from Numbers 35:33. So let's turn to Numbers 35:33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are. In context, this pollution is to murder someone. When we murder someone, we pollute the land. Murder pollutes the land. This is the promised land of Israel, but it can refer to any nation. You murder someone, you pollute this nation. Okay. For blood. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are. For blood, now that means murder. Causing the blood to flow of someone, murder, pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood, death, of him who shed it. I think that's about as clear as we're going to get on what's going on. So, if there were going to be a cry from the justice of God for what they did to Christ, that's the only justice that would work, would be the blood, the death of those that did it. Okay. So, capital punishment serves many purposes. It teaches the justice of a judicial system. It teaches the value of life. When a people proclaim they are against capital punishment, they may not realize it, but they're actually proclaiming they do not value life. No, 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 that's why I'm against it. I value life. I don't want this person that did the murder, I don't want them to die. I value life. No, you don't. You do not value life. You do not value life at all. You allowed the murder to go unsatisfied. Oh, well, it's capital. I mean, we're giving him a life sentence and all these other things. No, the blood crying from the ground of someone murdered demands the blood, the death of the one who did it. The Word of God is very adamantly for capital punishment. So when a person says, oh, I'm against capital punishment, they may not realize it, but they're actually proclaiming that they do not value the life of its citizens and that they are against a proper judicial system. And people, that's why we are who we are in part, one of the many reasons. We don't value life in this country. We know we don't value property. We don't value life. So more and more murders are occurring. More and more of these things are occurring. We don't really care. Let's do away with capital punishment so we don't value the life. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book, Capital Punishment, and he said, that is the way you give people dignity. There's no dignity in locking a man up in a cage for the rest of his life. There is dignity in making you be responsible for what you did. The individual responsibility. You did this, you must bear the consequences of it. So, this is what is going on in this. But what we want to see here is what the phrase, his blood be upon me, means. It means that any wrath or fair revenge for that person's death should be upon me. So these Jews are asking for judicial punishment from the justice of God be upon them and not upon Pilate. Okay? Steve, is this helping? Okay, all right. Okay. All right. Point four. What about the blood of Jesus? That is, what about the physical death of Jesus? Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. He died physically, he died spiritually. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator, giver, of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Okay, what does this mean? What does this mean? To the sprinkled blood refers to the death of Jesus. Speaks of better things. His death, better than Abel's, his death satisfied the holiness of God and of God's judgment of sin, and provides a way to the grace of God in salvation than the blood, that's the physical blood, of Abel. Abel's blood, death, cried out for revenge of his death against Cain. But the Messiah's blood cries out for forgiveness and grace to those who shed his blood. All members of the human race. So I'm trying to build this whole scenario for you. Point five. So, while the Jews themselves call out for the vengeance to come on them for the physical death of Jesus, his death, especially a spiritual death, actually provided forgiveness for that very act. And therein those who judge the Jews for what they did are discounting the grace of God and what happened on the cross. 6. One final point. What's going on here in reality? While people, Gentiles, throughout history of the church age, have used this verse to blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ, but both Jew and Gentile are responsible for his crucifixion. And secondly, they do not have the place before God to call on themselves and their future generations the wrath of God. They don't have the right to do this. This is their emotionalism. This is them caught up in the moment. This is caught up in what the chief priests are teaching them. Neither they, nor we, nor any man can bind God to punishment. Remember that. You can't bind God to punishment. There are many people who know that God is going to come down on Hitler, or they call on God to really come down on severe judgment against someone like him. People, we don't have this place to do this. We do not have this place before God to do this. got to leave judgment up to God. We do not have the place to do that. And I always want to make it clear, on the cross, Christ died for all the horrible. And all you have to do is see documentation of what he did to Jews. How the working of the gas chambers and all worked. And he instituted all these things. They're all forgiven on the cross. And you better say amen, because every sin you and I have committed is forgiven on the cross. But we do not have the place to call on God to judge. You got to leave the judgment to God. Now, we can say that everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will suffer under the wrath of God for eternity in the lake of fire. But people, we can't say who's an unbeliever and a believer. Christians, I love Christians, they're so quick to take somebody's salvation away. You did that, you lost your salvation, that person can't be saved. People, it's not our place to judge. I don't know who is saved and not. God knows, and I love that. That takes a big burden off our shoulder of being a judge. We don't have to go around judging people. Well, they did a horrible thing, and they did this. They murdered, they raped, they did this, they did that. They took the money, all these types of things. People, let's leave the judgment up to God. We'll do the land justice here, but as far as eternal judgment, that's up to God. And we can't say somebody's a believer or not a believer. Oh, all that stuff, they believed in Christ as when they were young. That doesn't mean anything. And look at the way they live. Only God knows if when they were 4 years old, they truly believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm happy with that. I don't have to be a judge. He's a judge. I can simply say, did they believe in Christ when they were four? Yeah, okay. To me, that's it. But I leave all of that up to God. The fact that Jews have suffered now for some 2,000 years is not because of what these Jews said this morning in our study, but because they have rejected their Messiah, whom they crucified. They would have received divine discipline from God whether they said this or not. This has nothing to do with what God is going to do to these people. Don't get over-impressed with your own little declarations. God isn't. They would have been disciplined by God regardless of whether they said it or not. Let's just say they said, good, it's on you, Pilate. Thank you. We're free. No, it's still been on them. And they'd still be where they are today. So, let's just be sure that we keep our theology sound. Keep our thinking theologically sound on what God is doing and what God is not doing. Now, concerning the Jews in Matthew 27, the question arises, why not just remain quiet? Let Pilate get some ease at his own hand washing. Why not let the guilt remain on him? Why not just remain silent? The answer to this question is evident. They hate Jesus so much. Their hatred is showing. Their emotional hatred of Jesus Christ. Their refusal to believe all that the Word of God in the Old Testament has declared about this Jesus, all that He has declared about Himself. This verifies the words of Jesus Christ in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. All they're doing is showing their character, showing their inherited sin nature. Jared and I watch this ID and Snapped and all these things. And what I always love, and I think she's getting tired of me making a comment, We don't know why they did this. We don't know how a person could commit such a horrible, vicious murder. Inherited sin nature. I know why. It's no big secret. It's no secret. This is the way man is. This is the way we are. We're filled with hatred. Okay, let's go to verse 26. Matthew 27, 26. We have three actions by Pilate. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Three actions. First action, he released Barabbas for them. Pilate has given up. Pilate has revealed his weakness. He has allowed the Jews to tell him what to do as governor of Rome and as a judge. He has allowed them to tell him what to do. Okay. He released him. I want you to think about that. That's a beautiful word for all of us. Because people, that's what Christ did on the cross. He released us. It's aorist active indicative of the Greek word to loose. To let loose from. To free. To relieve. To be given liberty of a debt. Jesus took our place on the cross. Paid for the penalty of all of our sins. We are free from the penalty of the sin, the guiltiness of sin. This is so important to understand in regards to our salvation. So many people have trouble that Jesus died for those like Hitler, like Mussolini. Let me ask you a question. Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? Oh, I'm sorry. You killed one person too many. If you'd have killed one person less, you'd be all right. Where do you draw the line? Because we could go through. These are the people that made popular in history. There are people all through history. And the Vikings and Genghis Khan's group and on and on and on. And so where are you going to draw the line? See? What is the evil, the viciousness of crime, of a sin that Jesus Christ would not have died for? Oh, you did something really, really vicious. The way you killed that person, it wasn't just so much you killed them, it's the way you killed them. That's what's so horrifying here. That takes you away from the work of Christ on the cross, the way you did it. No. People, we can't play games like that. He died for all sins on the cross. All sins. We must understand he died for every sin of every human being. And the only sin in John 14 or 15 that we studied, the only sin that he couldn't die for was the rejection of him. It's the only sin he couldn't die for, the rejection of him as Savior. But 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, make it clear. He died for the sins of every human being, every unbeliever. And a lot of people cannot handle that. They cannot handle the grace of the cross. They cannot handle the magnitude of the grace of the cross. No, you see, we're not as bad as Hitler. Oh, so you deserve to be saved. Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. We deserve to be saved. He doesn't deserve it. No, people, you've got to see yourself as the wretchedness of Hitler. You've got to see yourself. You can't see yourself, well, you know, I'm not as bad, so I'm saved. I mean, he died for my sin. But he didn't die for those sins over there. Well, what did he do with the cup? Throw some of it out? spit. That was terrible. And then take another. Oh, well, that's all right. No, people. The sins of the world were poured out on him. He drank to the full cup of everyone. So to be saved, we must possess the righteousness of God. Then justification. Imputation of righteousness of God precedes justification. Justification precedes salvation. So we're all like Barabbas, loosed from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ took our place. And that was the first goat in the two goats of the Leviticus festival and ritual. One goat had to die, sacrificed, to carry the penalty of the sins of the world, taken out. And that's what the picture is. So we're all like Barabbas in this respect. We're all like Cain, under the curse of Cain. All of our works will accomplish nothing, will produce nothing. God receives no works that we do. It's only the works of Christ on the cross. Okay, we have time. The second act by Pilate had Jesus scourged. Found innocent, but scourged before handing him to be crucified. Now, I will say this. This is a custom. Anybody that was crucified is first beaten. So this is something that he did out of the custom. However, I think Pilate had other reasons in mind. We have the aorist passive participle. Christ received this beating, telling us that this action preceded his turning Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus Christ received the scourging that took place at this time. Now, let me just quickly go through with you. And I'm running out of time here, but I want to go through this. But I want to preface it with what I have at the end. This is not from the Bible. This is not written in the Word of God. The Word of God does not make a big issue out of the scourging of Christ. Doesn't do that. Man does that. We talk about the passion of Christ, the beatings and all that happened to him. We get all emotionally involved. I'm sure thousands upon thousands of sermons have been emotional sermons have been talked about the beatings of Christ. One word in the New Testament, he was scourged. Nothing about how badly. But we know from history, stripped of their clothes, then the body was bent forward across a low pillar, and the back was stretched to expose it to the blows. The Romans did not use rods, just a rod, as the Jews did. As a rod would only leave one stripe, cutting only one little place. The Romans used a short-handled whips, each provided with several leather lashes and that ugly, dangerous, acorn-shaped pieces of glass, metal, bone on the strip, the ends of each of the strips of the leather pieces, and when it would come across your back, it would tear, rip in, and just pull the skin out. So each stroke was laid on with full force. Generally, there would be an officer standing there shouting to the Romans doing the beating, beat harder, beat deeper. This would be the general case that would happen. Sometimes you see pictures of Jesus with his hands secured behind his back. Romans didn't do that. That's ridiculous. Look what that does. Number one, it protects the lower back, which is where you want to have the cuts and the bruises. Number two, what does that do? That protects the ribs. They want that rib case broken open. So those things just did not happen with him. So securing the hands to the back behind him just didn't work. One, they would place him across the small of his back, where some of the blows from their whips were to fall. Secondly, they would shield the rib exactly where the whips were to be to lacerate the flesh. Two whips were applied, one on one side, one on the other side. Bam! And as I'm pulling back, bam! He's pulling back his. Bam! Pull back mine. Bam! Pull back his. This is what our Savior had to go through, all of these things. So the effect of all this vicious beating, Jesus' body broke down under the weight of hanging on the cross, probably causing him to die long before the usual time of the death would occur. This beating of Christ took place outside the praetorium where everyone could see, all the Jews could see. And so I think that Pilate had to do it to mock the Jews. This is what you hate? This you think this is the king? Because he says he's king? All these things? Are you people crazy? This would never happen to an emperor of Rome. This would never happen to a Caesar of Rome. You people are just disgusting. This final desperation by Pilate failed. You know what I believe? I think that had the Jews looked at Jesus, saw his beating, saw the blood dripping, and they said, okay, forget it, I think that would have relieved Pilate a great deal. But since they didn't, I think it was even heavier on his soul. Heavier on his soul. Now, I want to say this about the scourging. We're not saved by the physical pain of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the scourging. We're not saved by the beatings. We're not saved by the bleeding of Jesus Christ before the cross or on the cross. He did not bleed to death. We're not saved by the passion of Christ, a word usually referring to all of the suffering. We are saved by the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible does not make a big issue out of the physical death of Christ. The Bible doesn't even really make a big issue about the crucifixion. It's in one word. We're not saved by his physical death. We're not saved by his pain. We're not saved by his incarnation. We're not saved by his perfect life. We're not saved by his pain of the sufferings going to the cross. We're saved by his spiritual death on the cross where he took our place. And then thirdly, handing him over to be crucified. And this is where we will begin next Wednesday. Any questions? Okay, we're getting very close. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, in our human nature, we would like to just contemplate and feel his pain, the beatings. But Heavenly Father, even your word doesn't make a big issue. Multitudes have suffered that. Multitudes have suffered that kind of beatings before Jesus and after him. People have suffered in the same way and even more so. So, Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ gave himself over to the physical beating, gave himself over to all the suffering, gave himself over to having his nails and feet nailed to the cross, his hands and feet nailed to the cross. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that he died a death we could not die, because we're already dead. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight about our Savior, have them become a reality in our soul, our life, as we think about his death and our salvation. We make such an issue out of so many things, rituals, legalism, religious things. Father, our message to the world is so much beyond all of these. Our message to the world, Christ died for us, that we might live. Father, I pray you take these things, set them aside, and use them to your glory of your Son. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.